Good evening. Well, here we are in the week between the holidays. And boy, it did get cold, didn't it? No relief in sight, so not until next week. But it's warm in here. Praise God. You know, this evening we come to the end of our series of studies in the book of Romans, chapter 16. And in Romans, and in chapter 16, Paul is simply closing out the letter, and you might be tempted to just quickly go through this section and not give it much thought. But in this section, we learn a few things about Paul. Now, last week, we looked at Paul's ministry and his mission. We learned a lot about him. But we learned a lot about Paul through the relationships that he had with other people. Paul was a servant of the people of God. It's what distinguished him among even the apostles that he was known to be a servant of the people of God. In the first 16 verses, we see that Paul had a love for people. If there's one thing that can disqualify you from being used by God more than any other, it's that you don't love people. If you don't love and care for people, then really, you know, you can't do anything for anybody. You can't minister. You certainly can't share anything of value because you don't have love in your heart. So this evening, as we pray, we want to open up our hearts to the Word and pray that the Lord would encourage us to be loving toward people as well. Comes at a good time of year, doesn't it? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have a love for people, a supernatural love, an unconditional love, a grace for others when we need it most. Lord God, may we build those relationships with others in such a way that it glorifies you and leads others to know the truth. I thank you for Paul's example, and I pray that all of us would be examples to others of what it means to love one another. We know that that is how the whole world will know we are your disciples, by our love one for another. Lord, we ask these things for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So this evening, as we close out the book, we have a little fun, really. It's not heavy-duty stuff, which is saying something when you're studying the book of Romans, because there's quite a bit of heavy doctrine and teaching. But as we get to this last chapter, he's closing out the letter, and the very first thing he does is mentions the person who's going to deliver this letter to the Romans, a woman by the name of Phoebe. We read in verses 1 and 2, as Paul writes to the Roman church, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant," or a deaconess, "of the church in Centria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me." Here he commends Phoebe, and he mentions first her ministry. What was Phoebe's ministry? Well, she was a servant, and her name means radiant, shining, and pure. What a beautiful name. She was a trusted sister in the Lord, and she was a deaconess, as I've said, which in Greek means a minister or a servant. By the way, minister, servant, they're interchangeable. And she was from a church near the port of Corinth, and so she happens to be heading toward Rome. Paul takes advantage of the opportunity to send this letter with her. And her mission, in verse 2, was simply this. First, that she was that courier of Paul's epistle to the Roman church, making sure that it got there safely. But also, it seems that she was relocating to Rome as a missionary. She had been effective in her ministry in Greece, and now she was moving on to ministry in Rome. We know so many people like this, don't we? Over the years, being here in Calvary Chapel, North Jersey, just since 2003, really, so many people have come and gone, and many have gone on to do ministry in other places. They go with our blessing, and they go in the power and the strength of the Lord and with our prayers, and we think of them often. And in this particular case, Phoebe was leaving with the epistle, God's word, to deliver God's word to God's people in Rome, an important mission. And he mentions that to the church. And he also greets two of his best friends, his greatest friends, family, really. We read in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 5. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house." Now, you're probably familiar with them. Priscilla and Aquila were people who were very impactful in Paul's life. They were very helpful to him. Their ministry, while they were natives of Pontus, which was a province in Turkey, they may have actually been among the earliest Christians who became Christians on the day of Pentecost. They were banished from Rome by Claudius Caesar. We learn about that in Acts chapter 11. And they first met Paul in Corinth, where they provided him with a job and a place to stay. How important that is. Paul comes to Corinth to minister, and he gets a job because they were tent makers, all of them. He gets a job through them, and then they even provide a place for him to stay. Think about the ministry Paul would not have had had it not been for these two individuals. They helped him with a place to stay and a job. And because of that, Paul was able to set up camp there in Corinth and begin to minister to the people of Corinth such that there was a church in Corinth that had been established through Paul and certainly through Priscilla and Aquila. Now they ministered, this couple ministered in Corinth, and then they went to Rome. They'd come from Rome, but things had changed. At one point they were banished, but they were able to go back. They ministered in Corinth, in Rome, and later in Ephesus. And they were ministers who went from church to church after a certain number of years to build up the body. And if you know anything about these people, they ministered to Apollos, they ministered to Paul, they ministered to so many. They had had such an impact on the lives of the early church, the Christians in the early church. And they were well known, not just by Paul, but by others. Well, their mission at this particular point, their mission was that they were selflessly serving the Gentile churches. They were out there ministering to the Gentiles, like Paul. They had been pastoring a home church in Rome at this time, and they later returned to Ephesus to once again minister there. So it seems like at times when Paul was in one location, they went to the other location to make sure that the churches were okay while Paul was away. They worked together, basically. And because they had the kind of trade that allowed them to move from city to city and still make money as tent makers, they traveled quite a bit. And so he greets them first. Going on from there, he greets a number of others in the church at Rome. And he mentions the fact that some of these people he knew quite well. Some of them were his relatives. Let's read some of this in the latter part of verse 5. He says, "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." In the province of Asia. Now, that's not Asia the continent. That's the province of Asia in Turkey. As we think about this, we realize that Paul maintained relationships over very great distances. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Now, it's easier today because, well, you can email. You can Facebook, yeah. You can FaceTime. You can Skype. You can keep in touch on the phone. It's very easy today to maintain long-distance relationships, but believe me, if you had to do that through what we call snail mail, which up until just a few years ago, that's how you maintained relationships with people over long distances, you know, that would be a discipline, wouldn't it? They used to have these things called pen pals back, I guess, a little bit before me, but where people would keep in touch by pen and paper. Now, there is one really good thing about that, and that is that 100 years later, those letters many times have been preserved. And so you can see the correspondence of famous people with others through their letters because people didn't throw them out. Today, they may be backed up on a phone or something, but it's not the same. Those letters aren't typically published. Although I did hear an interesting thing this week that I didn't know, that the Library of Congress in Washington has been maintaining a record of all tweets ever tweeted. What a waste of time, in my opinion. But anyway, let's move on. So keeping in touch with people over very great distances, that was a challenge for Paul, certainly, and he did. And I like the fact that he remembered this one man from the very beginning of his ministry in southern Greece. From the very beginning, he knew that this man was a Christian because of his ministry. But look what he says. He says, the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. He understood that this guy was one of the first people who came to Christ, and he never forgot about him. I think that says a lot about Paul and his heart. This man may have traveled to Rome as a missionary. That may have been why he was there. But now Paul remembers who he is, when he came to Christ, and that he was in Rome. He mentions a woman named Mary in verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Not a lot to say about her, but he remembered this one woman's diligent service on behalf of the Roman church. She may have been sent to Rome as a missionary as well. Then he goes on and he mentions two individuals who were his family members, Andronicus and Junius. It says in verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. That's very telling. It's very interesting. We don't know a lot about Paul's family, but apparently he had extended family living in Rome that were Christians, and they had suffered with him for the cause of Christ. They had an excellent reputation as apostles or missionaries, and by the way, Junius is a woman. And it's important to see that women were extremely active and hardworking in the early church. Now, they had probably been praying early on. Think about this. They were probably praying early on for Paul to give his life to Christ when Paul was still breathing out blasphemies against God and threatening the church. And they may have been praying for him, and their prayers indeed were answered. Then we read of a few more people, verses 8 through 9. We read there, he says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Now, we don't know these people. We don't know much about them. But Paul, in greeting them, was very open in expressing his feelings toward others. He thought fondly of people and not just faceless church structures. He was focused on people. We see that. And what strikes me as I look at his greeting, he wasn't afraid to show his feelings. You know, there are some ministers and pastors who are not comfortable expressing love or their feelings or their affection toward one another. And Paul was not like this. Paul was very warm. And that's important to remember as well. We see that here. Then we read in verse 10. He says, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. He took the time to know this man's character and experience. Notice, he mentions that he had been tested and approved in Christ. You would think a guy like Paul wouldn't be concerned about all of these people. Apparently, he was concerned about a lot of people, and he had wonderful relationships. He recognized the importance of these attributes in Christian service, that is, character and experience, and he was constantly focused on families and not just numbers of people. I think it's very important that you do this when you pastor or you minister, that you're focused on people and on families and not on numbers. How many people came to church today? Who cares? Was Bob there? Was Sal there? Was Jim there? You know, was Michelle there? Like, you're thinking about people, you're not counting a head count. But too many people focus on those things and not on the relationships. Paul was the kind of person that focused on relationships. Then we read in verse 11, greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. It's just another two individuals here. Actually, Herodian and the Christians in the household of Narcissus. Now, when it says the household of Narcissus, the household would have been not just the household and the family, but the church that met in their homes. Remember, there were no cathedrals, certainly no large mega churches. There were these little groups of people that met in one another's homes. And so when he says the household of Aristobulus or Narcissus, he's talking about the church and those that meet with him or her in their homes. Paul greets yet another family member living in Rome and remembers when certain families had unsaved family members as well. And that's really important. Notice he says, who are in the Lord. Implication, not all of Narcissus's household and family were in the Lord. Paul had such a heart for the unbeliever, for the unsaved, for the lost. Then we read in verse 12, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Now that's the second time he's mentioned women who work hard. Women were considered, as so many were in the Roman world, primarily servants. It was a very male-dominated culture, and most women were considered servants. Yet these women, rather than being uptight about the fact that they were treated like servants and unfortunately not treated as well as women are today, they simply worked hard, but they worked hard for the Lord. And that is one of the things that Paul comments on here. goes on to say in the latter part of verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. He's making mention of the fact that these women served the Lord and served others. And in fact, many times that's how they served the Lord, by working hard and serving others. He appreciated and recognized the many contributions of women in the church. I think that's important because so many have accused Paul of people who don't really know Paul's writings or understand the heart of Paul have accused him of being misogynist, that is, not really thinking well of women. And that's not true. You can see that in his personal greetings. He had at least one woman in his life that he considered a very close friend, for he says here, my dear friend Persis. Now, something else about this woman, she may have been a Persian woman, which is what her name means. Persis actually means Persian woman. So it's unlikely that she was anything but Persian. So it's interesting. So many people are coming to Christ in the Gentile world, and Persis was one of them. He goes on to mention in verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. These weren't casual relationships. These were relationships he had with people that were like family. Rufus and his mother. Now, he may have been the son of Simon from Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross, because we're told by Mark in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 21, that that man was the father of Rufus. And then we hear about Rufus later on. It seems that that's probably the same man, a Christian in the early church. He may have been a very young man, as Paul reassures him of his call to serve. And he was close to his mother and probably still lived at home. Notice it says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. That would have been very encouraging to Rufus to know that Paul said this. In fact, very encouraging to hear that, isn't it? When someone says something like that, encouraging you in your ministry. Now, he was close to his mother. Again, probably still lived at home. But Paul was considered a member of their family. And he considered himself a member of their family. So again, very close relationships. And then in verses 14 through 15, these are a number of people he knows by name, and maybe not as well as he knew the others, but he says in those verses, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Actually, I jumped too far. I forgot about verse 14. Greet Asyncritus, Thelegion, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. And then he goes on to greet the other group of people in verse 15. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. So in those two lists of people in verses 14 and 15, those people, well, he knew them by name. He knew who they were. But there's one thing I want to mention. He remembered people's names. He remembered people's names. He took the time to get to know people and know their names, even if he didn't know them well. But he did remember people. And importantly, he remembered their associations and which individuals were close to others. Apparently, these were small groups, small house churches, and he knew which people were at which church. That seems obvious to me. Paul did not just plant churches or send people out or build relationships with people and forget about them. Or stop thinking about them, or stop praying for them. He was always concerned for those within the church that were his brothers and sisters. And then he greets everyone from the churches in Christ, or churches of Christ, in Greece, Turkey, and Syria, in verse 16, where he says, all the churches of Christ send greetings. And he wanted those that he knew to greet those that he hadn't met yet. And he's looking forward to meeting them, as we saw last week. And he mentions this idea of a holy kiss. Kissing was considered a perfectly acceptable and appropriate greeting in this culture, although it was generally men would kiss men and women would kiss women. But still, it was considered a very warm and affectionate greeting, and it was part of greeting one another in the church. The idea was that of a very warm and sincere greeting, not one of impropriety. So you can see by the language that these must have been very warm family fellowships. He wanted to convey that not just he, but all the Gentile church felt the very same way. So in those 16 verses, one thing comes out loud and clear. Paul loved people. Paul loved people. But he's very concerned about that which can kill a church. Now, if love blesses a church, establishes a church, and creates a healthy church, which it does, then division is what will kill a church. Division is what will destroy a church and a church family. So he says in verses 17 through 18, as he's coming to the close of the letter, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. As he's concerned for all of these people that he loves and cares about and has relationships with, the one thing he makes abundantly clear, watch out for division. Division will destroy the church. And there are some who come into the church, and that's exactly what they do. They promote division. They needed to be on the alert. I mean, if you had someone come to your home on Christmas and you had a family gathering and that person came in was starting trouble, you know, arguing, bringing up politics and other stupid things, and they were sitting at your table, you wouldn't allow that. And you certainly wouldn't allow that in the church because you know what that would do to the church family. So when, as leaders, we look around and we see someone just sort of starting trouble or talking about things that are inappropriate or creating problems with people, which I'm so glad to say we really don't see too often around here. But should that happen, or if it's happened, we've always dealt with it right away. And he doesn't pull any punches. He realizes that they needed to take action. Now, I'll remind you that this is actually the third time that he's urged the Romans to take action. The first time was in chapter 12, verse 1, where he urged them, he beseeched them by the mercies of God to, let's read it, verse 12, 1. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So the first thing he said to them is, surrender your hearts to God. Then in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 30, we saw this last week, he urged them again. He said, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. So yes, surrender to the Lord, surrender to God, and then he asks them to pray for his mission to Jerusalem. Finally here, the final exhortation, the final time that he urges the Romans to take action, he says, watch out for those that cause division. Watch out for those that cause division. The enemy within the church at this time was legalism. And there were people that were creating divisions in the church over doctrines, legalistic doctrines, and he didn't want people to cause divisions and put obstacles in their way. Now, here's how this worked. The legalist would come into a church, usually a Christian that had been a Jew or was a Jew, would come in and they would say, well, haven't these Gentiles become Jews before they became Christians? And so he would make a division between Jews and Gentiles. And they couldn't eat together and they couldn't associate. And then they would come in and they would lay down all these laws and rules that the Gentiles had to follow. They were obstacles, as he says here, that are contrary to the teaching that they had learned. And he says, keep away from them. When people like that came into the church, they brought trouble with them. And Paul's like, don't let people like this into your church. You know what? And they come in there, show them the door. And if somebody were to come in here and start trouble and start saying, well, you guys, you know, if you really want to be spiritual, you have to dress a certain way or you have to eat a certain way or worship a certain way or do this or do that, we would show them the door because we're the body of Christ and we want to dwell in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. And that's what Paul tells them. Legalism. They caused division in the church between Gentiles and Jews. And Paul's whole ministry was to try to bring peace between these two groups of people. They put unbiblical obstacles. The word for obstacle there is the word for trap in the original language. They put traps in the way of a relationship with God. And they were selfishly motivated and self-serving individuals in the church. They didn't serve Jesus or his people. They were serving themselves. They were smooth talkers. I like that phrase, a smooth talker. Oh, they're very interesting to listen to. Very interesting to listen to. They're flatterers because they'll tell you what you want to hear. But at the end of the day, their motivation is to destroy the work of God. And so Paul tells them, and I tell you, don't tolerate people like this. In fact, the people who are most vulnerable, we're told there, are those that are naive. They're very vulnerable to deception. Over the years, I've had the unfortunate experience to see this happen over and over again. You have people who are new to the church. They start coming to the church, and some smooth talker, some person with an agenda comes in and kind of sneak in. It's very hard to do that around here. But they kind of sneak in, and they start to look to bring disciples to themselves. They start to talk about weird doctrines and strange things and YouTube videos and conspiracies. And all of a sudden, it's not about the Bible. It's not about worship. It's not about fellowship. It's not about missions or ministry or giving or serving. It's about some weird nonsense. And I'm not even going to get into the weird nonsense because I don't even want you to go Google it. Don't do it. You can spend the rest of your life on the computer looking at secret societies and conspiracies and this one did that and the government's trying to kill everybody. And you know what? When you do that, you're distracted from the gospel of grace. And I've seen it happen over and over again. And I don't know what it is. There's a certain type of individual that's really intrigued by these things. And they get caught up in it. And before you know it, they're not reading their Bible anymore. They're spending hours on YouTube watching videos that are just silly. Just wastes of time. And then they come into the church and they send people links to look at. Don't waste your time. Stay in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God, loving people. If you have time to do all of that nonsense, when are you going to have time to be loving people and serving people and studying the Word of God? I'll tell you what, when you have enough time to love, serve, and study, and then you sit around and you say, I got nothing to do for the next hour, maybe then do something else. But you know what? Don't get involved in that. It's a huge distraction. I've seen it over and over again. It's gotten worse as the internet has become more available and more knuckleheads have posted things on there. But let's move on. So, the naive are extremely vulnerable to this type of deception. And you know what happens? It's so sad. Somebody who was in love with Christ and loved the body is now off on the deep end. They're into some weird stuff and they're not even serving the Lord anymore. And shame on those people. I like what Jesus said. It'd be better for a millstone to be hung about their neck and cast into the sea. And that's fine with me. Well, then he commends the church at Rome. Because you see, while the church in general was dealing with divisions, let's remember that the church at Rome was a good church. It's no wonder. Look at all the people that Paul knew in this church. Look at all the people that Paul had a good relationship with. Some of them, his own family members, they're attending these churches in and around Rome. And it's no wonder that the churches were healthy because people that Paul was close to are in these churches doing what Paul did. That is loving people and teaching the word of God. And that's why the church is healthy. And that's one of the reasons Paul didn't even need to go there. The church had a reputation, a good reputation. Look at verses 19 through 20. Everyone has heard. Now that means they've got a good reputation. Everyone has heard about your obedience. So I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's a great, great balance. Be wise about what's good and innocent about what's evil. If someone comes to you and says, oh, did you hear about that evil thing that took place? And you say, no, I had no idea. You're probably in a good place. If you know all the evil things that happen in the world and are taking place, you're probably focusing on the wrong things. Focus in on the good things. I'm not saying be naive, but too many people focus in on the wrong kind of things. And notice he says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, that would have been a not-so-veiled reference to the Roman authorities that were persecuting the church at that time. Of course, he wasn't going to write in a letter to Rome that God was going to deal with the Roman Empire for persecuting the church. He wasn't going to write that, and he wasn't going to badmouth Caesar, certainly. That could get someone killed. But he did kind of say that, didn't he? He's kind of encouraging them in that way. You see, the church had a reputation, and they had a reputation that any one of us would love to have, and certainly we want this church to have. Not just studying the Word, not just reading the Word, but obeying the Word of God. Notice, he says there, everyone has heard about your obedience. I would love for our church to be known as a church that obeys the Word of God. Even if we don't know as much as some other churches, if we just obeyed that which we already knew. That would be something, right? And there's certainly nothing wrong with learning more of God's word, but we need to obey what we know. And that's what he says here. This is actually the best way to avoid legalism. It's actually the best way to avoid false doctrines. Obey the word of God. By obeying the word of God, you're not going to get caught up in all that nonsense. We need to disregard things like tradition, rules, and regulations that are unbiblical. Things that are unbiblical, we really shouldn't have anything to do with. We don't have to come out publicly against those things. We certainly should have nothing to do with them. They can be a distraction. And that's what he says here. They should be obedient to the word of God and not necessarily to anything else. The fact that they obeyed God is what brought joy to Paul's heart, not how much they knew. Oh, I'm so happy that you know the word of God. No, I'm so full of joy that you obey the word of God. I'm full of joy over you. That's what brings joy to the heart of the minister, to the pastor, to the teacher, to the elder. When he looks around and the people who are studying the word of God are actually obeying the word of God, applying it to their lives. He wanted them to continue in God's word. By the way, this is how we gain wisdom concerning the truth, by studying God's word. If we're going to be naive about anything, it should be that which is contrary to the truth. I'm going to repeat that again because it's important. If we're going to be naive about anything, notice he says there, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. If we're going to be naive about anything, we should be naive about that which is contrary to the truth. I don't know that it's all that important that you be an expert on occultism or the occult or Satanism or paganism or anything else that's evil. You don't need to be an expert in those things. Be an expert in obeying the word of God, in studying the word of God. Innocent about what is evil, wise about what is good. You've heard this before, I'm sure, that those that look for counterfeiters don't study counterfeits. They study the true dollar bills and the $10 bills and $20 bills. They look at the real currency and they become so familiar with what's true that it's very easy to spot something that's untrue or counterfeit. Well, you know what? I don't get caught up in studying books about cults. There was at one point very early on where people tried to get me to read a lot of things. I read a book, it's about this thick, on the Masonic Lodge, and I started to learn all these things about that. You know, okay, it was basically helpful, I guess. But the truth is, the more I study God's word, the less I need to know about error, because I know the truth. And I think that's really what Paul is saying there. I get worried when someone comes to me and says, oh, I'm into apologetics. Listen, I understand apologetics is trying to be able to give someone an answer when they ask you a question. And I think that's good. But many people take that too far. And they become experts in cults and the occult and other things. And those things get in the way of their relationship with God and their understanding of the truth. Because they're so busy focused in on that which is untrue that they neglect that which is true. So I think what Paul is giving us here is a very important balance. If we're going to be naive about anything, let it be that which is contrary to the truth. So what if you're not an expert in Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnessism or Scientology? And I know some Christians, they start watching these shows. You know, I don't have time for that. It's weird. It's false. It's nonsense. You want to be like that? You want to get into all that weirdness? No, you don't. So why even bother studying? Well, I want to understand. You don't really need to understand it. Understand the truth. Preach the truth. And I'm not saying be, you know, naive in the sense where you don't know anything, but don't spend a whole lot of time. Don't waste your time studying error. That would be my encouragement. Amen? Amen. In fact, the Lord desires that we would be naive. And the word for naive is an interesting word in the Greek, but it's akakos. And it's to be naive about that which is evil, which is kakos. Akakos. In other words, naive is to not be evil, to not get into the things that are evil, to be the opposite of those things. Anyway, he encouraged them that they would soon be victorious by obeying God's word. And that is how we are victorious over Satan, over deceptions, over cults, over the occult, over all these false teachings, simply by obeying God's word. Only God can crush our enemy, Satan. Did you see that? He said the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He doesn't say you will crush Satan under your feet. You know, we don't need Ghostbusters. We don't need people going out there and facing off with the enemy or the devil, or, you know, we're the cult busters. We go out there and we, you know what? I really think you'd be better off growing closer to the Lord and studying His Word and obeying His Word and sharing the gospel and growing in grace and in fellowship with one another. I really think you'd be better off than trying to be an expert in all things strange and evil. So only God can crush our enemy, Satan. But He does desire to do it through us. But He does it through the power of the Word of God. Satan would have loved to deceive the saints in Rome away from the truth through legalism, get them involved in some weird teaching. But the best way to keep the church pure was the Word of God. I like to say it this way. Any Italian will understand this. It's like bleach. It kills all the germs. You just study the Word of God. You just stay in the Word of God. There's no room for any fungus to grow. There's no room for any germs, any nonsense. It's the truth of the Word of God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to Satan's legalistic deceptions. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Remember, the book of Romans is the gospel of grace. Okay, here's his closing remarks now in verses 21 through 27. He has some greetings from others. Now, he's greeted a few himself, and he certainly commended Phoebe, and he's gone through a number of people, but now he's going to send his greetings from some other people. And he starts with Timothy. Timothy is mentioned in verse 21. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sospiter, my relatives. Now, these were just his co-workers who wanted to send their greetings because no doubt they knew a few people there as well. Timothy was a young disciple who accompanied Paul on many of his journeys. In fact, we know that Paul wrote two letters that are included in God's Word to Timothy. His father was a Greek who lived in the area of Lystra, and his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois faithfully served the Lord. His name means honoring God, and he served as a missionary, an evangelist, and a pastor. And he was Paul's protege. He was Paul's disciple and really his son in the faith. And so he mentions him first, and then he mentions three other people who were his relatives, apparently traveling with him at the time, Lucius, Jason, and Sospiter. These three companions of Paul were also his relatives. We know from God's Word in the book of Acts that Jason had hosted Paul and Silas in Thessalonica on his first European mission. He was arrested, that is, Jason was arrested by the city officials because of his association with Paul. So it wasn't always such a good thing to be Paul's relative or Paul's friend. Sometimes you suffered alongside him. Then they probably accompanied him from Thessalonica to Corinth on his current mission, and they're with him at this time and send their greetings. Then there's a man named Tertius. Interesting, his name simply means third. I guess if you were not all that creative and you happen to have three children, you might name your third son Tertius. Third. I guess it's easier to remember his name that way. But we read in verse 22, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Now that's interesting because he's the one that's actually writing and making copies of these letters. He was a believer, and he was the believer that transcribed the epistle of the Romans, or to the Romans, for Paul. Now, it was common to hire scribes for this purpose and to make any necessary copies. They didn't have copy machines, okay, or word processors. So this was the job of a man like Tertius. Now, the Holy Spirit, think about this, the Holy Spirit called him to pen this one verse in God's Word. Now, granted, he copied the book of Romans for Paul, but this is his own original verse. He gets one little sentence in God's Word. And you think, ah, big deal. Hey, you don't have a sentence in God's Word, so. Then we have verse 23, the first part, A. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. That's interesting. Gaius was the believer that was hosting Paul and his companions. He had actually been baptized by Paul himself in Corinth. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He probably allowed Paul to hold services at his home in the city. This man was used mightily by the Lord in Corinth, and he sends his greetings. And then in verse 23b, the latter part of 23, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now, Quartus means fourth. It does. So you have another guy. You have third and fourth. Who's on first? So Erastus and Quartus, these men were prominent believers in Corinth, and Erastus was actually a politician in the city. So there's hope for those in Washington, I suppose. Now, Erastus may have also been a trusted companion of Paul. So these were all those that were working alongside Paul, sending their greetings. And as I've said before, Paul didn't work alone and he didn't travel alone. It would have been very dangerous if he did, especially carrying all those funds for the church in Jerusalem. It would have been very dangerous to be carrying that amount of money and traveling all the way back to Jerusalem with it. Okay, in verse 24, which is actually not included in the NIV, but it's in your margin, it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. Amen. This is the verse 24. This is a possible closing. And it's mentioned there, and it can be inserted here. Some manuscripts include this closing. Some do not. In fact, most don't. The NIV translators have placed this verse in the margin because it's not in most of the translations or most of the text. But if this closing is properly placed here, then what follows is no doubt a postscript. And we get to verse 25, which is a doxology of praise. Now, if it seems like these letters go on and on and on, think about when you write an email or a letter or even when you text. A lot of times you'll say the things you want to say and then you'll think, ooh, and you'll say something else. Now, that's why we have when you write a letter, P.S., because many times you don't think until after the letter's finished to include another piece of information or something else. And I think about this because we're very fortunate. When you're writing an email now, if you forget something before you hit send, you simply go to the email and you edit it. But you couldn't do that when you were writing on a text, when you were writing with pen and ink on a scroll. And so many times these letters have additions just because he thought of something else to say. But here we read in verses 25 through 27, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now that's a closing, isn't it? That's a closing. This is a doxology of praise. God is the only one that can establish us, and he does this through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was, as Paul mentions here in verse 25, the gospel was a mystery until Jesus was revealed. And once Jesus was revealed, the mystery became known to the Jews and then later the Gentiles. Now we see that God reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 26. He says that there. He says, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings. He's not talking about the New Testament. He's in the process of writing the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Old Testament. And so he says, now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God. We see that God and the gospel is revealed through the Old Testament scriptures. It's why we've studied so many of them here, especially on Wednesday evenings. Now, he has done this specifically to make salvation available to anyone and everyone. This is why the gospel has been revealed, to make salvation available to anyone and everyone. For we read, so that all nations might believe and obey him. That's why we preach the gospel. There's no one excluded. Everyone is able to respond to the gospel as we preach it. And then he goes on to say, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Here, as he closes this wonderful letter, he gives all the glory of this gospel of grace to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul, in closing this letter, may not have preached any new doctrines or anything, but We see into the heart of Paul. We recognize his relationships with people, and we see his heart for ministry, his concern for division, that there be no division in the church. His closing remarks show us that he didn't work alone. He had people all over the known world that he loved and cared about, and he had a large group of people with him that ministered alongside him. If Paul wasn't able to have successful relationships with people, he would not have been successful in ministry. So what does that say to us? Well, if you're not a people person, it's going to be very hard for God to use you. Loving people and caring about people is how the church is established. It's how the ministry takes place. It's how the gospel is preached. And Paul is a wonderful example of someone who loved people. Do we love people in this way? Do we care about people? Do we build relationships with people as we preach the gospel? I hope so. Paul's a great example. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for our studies in this book. We ask that as we continue, Lord, to study in the epistles in this next year, in this new year, Lord, we pray that you just continue to speak to our hearts. Thank you for revealing to us the heart of Paul, and help us to have the same heart for people that he had. He could have just blown all these people off. He could have written one sentence that basically said, I greet everybody there that I know, but he didn't. He took the time to greet people individually because he built relationships with people individually. Help us to be as concerned for relationships with people and for individuals as he was. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.